We praise you. We thank you. And as that song just said, oh, Lord, rescue us, capture us by your grace. For, Lord, without it, we are failures. Without it, our sins are not forgiven. Oh, God, without your unmerited favor, we are defenseless in this world. May our hearts be open and be so thankful, Lord. Oh, God, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and removed from us every spot, every transgression, every iniquity, and all sin. We look to you this morning, the one who bought us, purchased us, delivered us, set us free, and is one day coming for us. Now, Lord, help us this morning to understand the depth of your word, and may it penetrate our hearts. And Father, we pray right now, we lift up Kathleen for continued healing in her body. And Lord, for Ken Fuse from the accident, just keep touching him, oh Lord, and Ron and Wynette and Samuel there with his family. And Lord, for the I Am Terrell Kids Church service today, that many would be there and many would come to Christ. Lord, now we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn. We're in the Gospel of Luke. As we're studying the entire Gospel of Luke, we're in chapter 16 this morning. Back on the road with the Lord, there as he's going on to Jericho, then to Bethany, and then Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And we left off last time with three of the greatest parables, really, in the whole world, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and so forth. They're the prodigal. And remember that the prodigal, he did something. He wasted all that God had given him, or his father had given him, on riotous living or harlots and so forth. And this morning we're going to look at the unjust steward, meaning the dishonest steward, and how he wasted his master's wealth. It's important that we remember that this chapter, and we could really even say chapter 15 of Luke as well, really is about stewardship. And that's a very important word in the Bible, the word steward, because we are stewards over what God has entrusted unto us. But the unjust steward, he squandered and wasted his master's goods and so forth. And so life is about stewardship. I should get it right. I've had the first service down, okay, so to practice. But the fact of the matter is, this morning, as we brace ourselves and be prepared to do that, is that we're going to study your favorite topic, okay? The favorite topic in the church, and that is what?
Giving.
Oh, giving. That's a good one. How about money? That brings it really close to home, doesn't it? So I want you to go ahead and secure your wallets and put a lock upon your pants. You know what I'm saying? And because we're not going to be begging for any money this morning, but this is a section of scripture that we're in. So as we embrace this forbidden topic in the church today, may God fall upon you, baptize you. All anew with the spirit of giving. Let's begin, because this morning we're going to talk about we are stewards. Say that word with me, stewards. That's who we are. We're God's stewards, beginning Luke 16, verse 1. And Jesus also said to his disciples, he's speaking to not just the 12, but all of his disciples, and he's actually continuing to say, our chapter 15 and 16, there's not a break, okay? So he said, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, the word wasting there is the same word used for the prodigal son in chapter 15, verse 13. So he was wasting his goods. So the rich man, the certain rich man, look what he did. He called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. Boy, we never want to hear that from God. Amen? Oh, never, never. So remember the word steward. A steward is one that handles everything for his master. We handle everything for our Lord here, but we own absolutely none of the things that we handle, okay? So that's what he was a steward of, just like we are. And those words, I'm sure, sent a shockwave into his heart, give an account of your stewardship. And so the rich man says, you know what, you're fired. I want an immediate audit of all the books. I want to know where the money is and so forth. And I want you to note that the unjust steward, he remains silent. He doesn't say anything about the charges. He didn't declare his innocence. And then the steward said within himself, Well, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. Not ashamed to rip off his master, okay? But he's ashamed to beg. And I have resolved on what to do. I will repent. No. Well, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, who in the world is they? Well, they would be the people that owe the master money. And the word receive there means to welcome. So what he's doing is the steward said to himself, I have to have a plan. I have a plan to prepare for my future because everything's getting ready to be taken away. So he devised this plan and he called everyone of his master's debtors to him. Now, we're only going to cover two examples, but he called whoever owed the master, he called them all in. And he said, how much do you owe my master? He said, well, 100 measures of oil. That's about 800 gallons of olive oil. And he said to him, here, quickly, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 400 gallons or 50. So he says, change the amount. Make a big change there. So it's kind of like, you know, when you go to, you open the Fort Worth Star Telegram, it says a Macy's, you know, 50% off day. Okay. It was kind of like the same thing there. So he gives him 50% off. And then he said to another, well, how much do you owe? And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. That's about 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and change it. See, write out 80 or 800 bushels. So he got a, 20% discount. So one by one, he calls all of the people that owed debts to his master and he makes these changes. Now, those there that owed the master, all the other vendors, whoever they were, they are now dishonest. They're just as dishonest as the unjust steward. And so what is happening here, they are now indebted to the unjust steward. That's why he said, maybe they will receive me or welcome me into their homes. And look what happened. So the master, not the Lord, Jesus, but the master, the rich man, he praised or commended the unjust steward. The word unjust there means dishonest steward. Why? Well, because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation. And that I should say in each generation, the people of the world, they're shrewd, but they're not wiser than the sons of light, but they're certainly more shrewd than the sons of light in their own given generation. Now, do you think Jesus is, when he tells us this story, this parable, do you think he's praising telling us that we can be dishonest with stuff? No, not at all. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, you know what? Unbelievers, those are the sons of the world, they're consumed with the material of today. In other words, the material that's present. They're not worried about eternity. They're not thinking about eternity. They're trying to figure out how they can, you know, make the next big hit on the stock market or this or whatever it might be. And I'm not saying that's wrong to do. But that's all that they did. They weren't concerned about the hereafter, let's put it that way, or divine things. But the sons of light, that's us. Yes, we should be. So another thing we need to see here is that his employer, that certain rich man, he wasn't praising him for being dishonest. What he was praising him or commending him about was his shrewdness because he did something. The unjust steward realized that he lost his job. So he said, okay, what I have to do now is I have to have to lay up something for the future. And so he looked ahead and he made his plan. What is the Lord telling us right now in these words? He's saying to each of us, we are stewards. Amen. And we need to be preparing for that future day when we go home because we will give an account of our stewardship to God. There's no way around it. So the Lord is saying, boy, you need to prepare too. He's speaking to his disciples, remember. And then Jesus said to you, he said, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Say unrighteous mammon with me. Unrighteous mammon. And I'll get to that in a minute. It's a very important word, two words. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may welcome you into an everlasting home. Not the earthly home, but the everlasting home in heaven. What in the world is Jesus telling us here? The point that he's telling us is this, that we should buy up every opportunity to invest the unrighteous mammon, the world's money that God has given us, that we need to invest that to make friends. That doesn't mean I'm going to take you to lunch. That means to win the lost. Amen? That's exactly what it means about winning the lost and so forth. Why? It says because they're going to welcome you into your everlasting home. One day we will meet those that we've participated on there in the kingdom. Amen? In heaven. For example, let's say that you've supported all of our missions, the building of the homes in Mexico, the orphanage, all the things that we do here. Or maybe the radio ministry, or LNFI, the Love Never Fails International, with our after-school charity. Or maybe you have given to parachurch organizations like Samaritan's Purse and so forth. Well, when you do that, and let's say the mission team leaves for Mexico and you participated in building a home, did you get to meet the family? No. Did you know anything about the family? Just what Steve and Carol and the rest of the team shares. But one day you're going to see them in heaven. One day the little kids that you gave them to help to, whoever they are, you may have never, but one day they're going to welcome you into heaven. They're going to come and you say, because you gave, because you supported the gospel, because you gave to the church, because you believed in winning the lost or whatever, they're going to come up and say, you know what, that $10, $100, whatever it was, thank you, because I'm here because of you. And they're going to welcome you into the kingdom. That's why it says that word fail there. You see it? Look at it. When you fail. That doesn't mean like I've messed up. It means when we return to the dust. It means when our day has finally come to an end. When our day is over, when we go home to be with the Lord, welcome into heaven, will all the resources we have left behind mean anything? No. Do you understand? We only have today to seize that opportunity. So our final day is going to come. And so Jesus is saying this, until that final day, never forget that you are stewards and I have given everything that you have. God says, I've given it unto you. Everything you have. No, Bill, it was my intelligence. God gave you your intelligence. It was my hard work. God gave you the strength to work hard. You know, well, so that's five people believe that. Are you wasting God's wealth? That's what the Lord is saying right now. That's what he says. Are you wasting God's wealth? You see the word unrighteous mammon? That's talking about worldly wealth or money. And in the original meaning, I think it was in Aramaic in the original word there, it means this, to entrust something to someone. Well, we've been entrusted with all that God has given us. But this unrighteous mammon, listen very carefully, it is not speaking of wealth that is gained by dishonesty like the unjust steward. That's not what the Lord Jesus is telling us. That unrighteous mammon, the world's money, God is saying this. He's saying, that's my money. And I have entrusted you with that money, and you are to manage that while you're here on earth, because we are only stewards. We don't own it. Even though we say our money, our bank account, the only time we ever give anything to the Lord is when we say, Lord, look at my debt. Look at my MasterCard. You understand? Come on, let's be honest. No. Now listen, until you realize, and this only comes by maturity, by growing in God's grace and understanding the Word of God, believing the Word of God, but until you finally come to the point in your walk, when you finally say, you know what, I finally realize that everything I have, whether it be education, children, whatever it might be, everything, my home, my bank account, my savings, everything I have, God has given me. And until you come to the point to realize that that's God's car, that those are God's clothes, that's God's checking account, savings account, until you really, really realize that in your heart, you're going to have a problem, an issue with stewardship. And God doesn't want you to have a problem with it. We never ever want to be classified like it says in Malachi 3:8, I believe it is, where it says that where God asked a question, he said, you know, you're robbing me. And Israel goes, what? You're robbed? We're robbed? Yeah, how are you? He says, tithes and offerings. We don't want to ever be a God robber. Amen? Everything we have comes with God, from God. And look what he says now. Jesus says this, he who is faithful, talking about a steward, we are stewards. He who is faithful in what is least, that unrighteous mammon, He says, is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest or unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So Jesus said, you know what? I trusted you with a little and you were so faithful. I'm going to give you a whole lot more. He says to you, you know, over here, I'm not saying anybody, but you know, for you, no. You know, I gave this to you, but you know what? You were not faithful with a little. I can't trust you with much. You're dishonest in much. He says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in worldly wealth, unrighteous mammon, if you haven't been faithful in that, look at this question. Who will commit to your trust, true riches? What is the Lord saying? He's saying that he measures our trustworthiness about how I manage what he has given me. That's a very important word, to be trusted by God. Amen. See, God is going to hold us responsible. Each and every one of us, we're going to be held responsible. If you're wasting the wealth that he's given to you, okay, belongs to him. He, you know what? It's his money. You're going to get in trouble. Did you know the Lord talked about money and hell and all those other things in the Bible more than any other person in the Bible? Why is it that he here, that this parable is so concerned about the way that we use our money, the mammon, the unrighteous mammon of this world? Money is a crazy thing, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Let's say you just got a text. Don't look at your phone. You know, and it says, you just won $150 million. Would you stay in this service? You know, you'd go, praise God, Bill, I'm gone. Hallelujah. But if I knew that, I'd lock the doors and I'd say, write a check. You see. Isn't it? But money changes people. And so, money. And the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Money can deceive you. Money can't buy. Money is so ridiculous in a way. I mean, I'm glad that we have money. Don't get me wrong. But it's not about how much money you have, about how many homes you have or cars. That's not it. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, a man's life, all that a man is doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses, whether you have a lot or little. Now, it's good to be a good steward. It's good to plan. It's good to save. It's good to lay aside all of those things. God never said not to do those. The Bible teaches that a man lays up for the third and fourth generation of his children to help them. So God is not against that. But the thing is that money is not neutral. And there's the problem. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10? He says, for the love of money is the root of every kind of evil, which some have strayed from the faith. Think about money. The love of it's caused them to stray from the faith. They love gold more than they love God. Love pleasure more than they love God. They love self more than they love God. And they strayed from the faith, it says, and they strayed in their greediness and been pierced through with many sorrows. God condemns the love of money, but he doesn't condemn money. Money is not a wicked thing. Money is not evil in anything at all. You know, wealth is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And boy, I tell you, and it's not a sin to be rich. Thank God. I mean, wish we all were that way, but manage it properly. You know, but money is, as you heard me say so often, amoral. In other words, money doesn't have its own personality. It takes on the personality of the one who has it. Well, let us not ever trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all richly all things to enjoy. Amen. That's the truth of the matter. So the money here, the Lord is talking about. And then he says in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's. I don't take that to be the unjust steward there. I believe the Lord is still talking to us. In other words, the wealth that God has given unto us. If you've not been faithful in it, because we are called to be stewards by God. Look what Jesus says. Who will give you what is your own? In other words, who's going to trust you? God says, I can't trust you with this. You're just wasting it or squandering it. So we are stewards, but the question is, What kind of stewards are we in the 21st century church? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. So Jesus says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. And you know the reason. Sooner or later, you got to choose which one you're really going to serve, okay? So you can't serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll finally be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God. You cannot serve God and wealth or money, okay? So, you know, wealth should be our servant. I just read a book not too long ago, a very interesting book on finances and how to make money. It was very interesting. And you know what? One of the things that that person said in his book is that wealth should be serving us. That you should lay up, you know, and so forth. I mean, MasterCard should be serving you. It should be bowing down to you. You should pull it out of your pocket and say, how you like it back there, bud? I sit on you all day. You pull it out and you lay it on your desk and say, I'm getting ready to take you down to the store. No, I'm going to use you this week for a car repair. Matter of fact, I might buy some clothes, lunch. I might even buy, you know, a couch, I don't know. I'm going to use you, swipe you, you know. And then when your bill comes in, I'm going to write the check in full because I used you all month long. You will not get a penny from me. I used your money. Well, I like that. I don't know about you, but. See, wealth should be our servant. Amen? We shouldn't serve wealth. Now, it says, Jesus said, you know, no servant can serve two masters. Why is that? Well, look at think about it now. Well, you know, there's one master, you know, he says, here, you're going to walk by sight. Hoard as much as you can. Our master, Jesus, he says, no, you walk by faith. You know, you trust in me. Our master says, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men will come and give into your bosom. And the other one says, oh, don't open your wallet. Don't give to anyone. Hoard it. You've got to save it for that rainy day. God says, no, that's not what you're going to do. He says, the word serve there, did you catch it? It said, you cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. The word serve then has to do with our will and our devotion to one or the other. Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. It's an impossibility. He says, you can't do it, meaning you can't compromise, all right? Now the Pharisees, who were talking about money again, who were lovers of money, also they were listening. See, they heard all these things, and look what they did to Jesus. They derided him. That word literally means they stuck up their noses in the air, at the Lord's teaching. And the reason is because Jesus touched them right where it hurt. Sometimes you hear a sermon, it just kind of gets you. You know what I'm saying? Well, that was their sore spot, and their sore spot had to do with money. And it hasn't changed today. The church hates to hear sermons about money. Oh, come on. The first service didn't persecute me like you are. Now, come on. No. So Jesus here, these Pharisees, see, they professed, oh, I trust the Lord. But the truth of the matter is they measured their life by how much they had and the possessions that they had. And the reason is they were not only unjust stewards, they were poor stewards. They ripped people off. See, the word derided there is used here and only in Luke 23:35. But it's translated in Luke 23:35 when Jesus is on the cross as they sneered up at Jesus. Because Jesus, they were yelling at him, you know, if you be the Son of God, come down and save yourself. Then we'll know you're the Christ. I'm glad he didn't come off the cross. Amen. He died for our sins. So Jesus said, you're just a bunch of lover of money. That's all you are. Remember what the Pharisees did? Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel 23:14, he said, oh, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour or forcefully appropriate widows' houses. And for a pretense, or you pretend to make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive greater condemnation. See, they were lovers of money. Instead of helping these poor widows, they would come over to their house and pray these long, beautiful, whatever prayers and so forth. But they did so in order to rob them, in order to devour them. Oh, what a horrible thing when religion or the church or those in the church look at material, look at the people as merchandise to be used, to be ripped off. And that does happen today, doesn't it? Praise God, it'll never happen here in Jesus' name. It's a horrible thing when people use religion to gain advantage of people. It says, and then he said to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Boy, he knows our heart, doesn't he? He knows everything about us. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the Lord says, you know, you guys, you just act like you got it together. You act so righteous and you act like you're really living in harmony with the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. That's what he's speaking about here. Like you really got it together. But the truth is, you're just unjust stewards. You're ripping people off. You're ripping widows off, the whole bit of it. And then he says to them, he uses a word that's described in Matthew 24:15 to describe the image of the Antichrist. He uses that word abomination. So when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and the scribes, you know what he saw? He saw people that were an abomination to him in the sight of God. That word literally means they were detestable to our Lord. And Jesus said this. He's still speaking now to the Pharisees, okay? He looks at them and he goes, the law and the prophets were until John, or were proclaimed until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. In other words, pressing in to be set free, pressing in to be saved. They're finding the narrow road that leads to life. That's what he's saying here. So he says, you know, to the Pharisees, you know, John the Baptist came. He was my forerunner, basically. Then a total change took place. He preached the kingdom of God is at hand. And the truth of the matter is the king himself is now here. That's what the Lord is basically saying. But remember that the Pharisees, they rejected the teachings of John the Baptist. Why? Because the Pharisees, very important now, the Pharisees believed that they could circumvent the law of Moses and enter the kingdom of God. And they were totally, totally out of line. They were so totally out of line thinking that they were going to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said this to them. He said, you know what? To the Pharisees, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away, and me, I'm going to add to scripture, than for you to be saved. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle. A tittle is like a dotting of the I, the crossing of the T. It's one part of the Hebrew letter. It's easier, it says, for one tittle of the law of Moses, to fail. So regardless of their attempt to try to circumvent the law, you know what Jesus said? He said, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's easier for heaven and earth to cease to exist than for God's word to ever fail. Amen. Listen, we can trust the word of God. It's going to outlast everything and everyone. You know, we see the laws of the land. People pass the laws in our courts. They remove God's, the Ten Commandments. Okay, you think they're going to be around forever? No. How about our schools? Do you think they're going to be? No, they're not. God's word is going to be around forever, though. You know, we look at the things that they, you know, humanism is going to rule, or they replace God's word with this and that. You know, listen, God's word will outlast every person and everything because it is eternal. It is forever. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So when Jesus said that to the Pharisees, talking about money, talking about stewardship, he gives us now an example of the moral law that they were trying, and well, they did make light of, but they also circumvented this law, the law of Moses. Look at verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced from her husband, commits adultery. I'm going to ask you a question. In light of what we're talking about, would you say this seems out of place? It seems like Jesus just started another topic. It drove me crazy trying to figure this out. Because that's true. You know, a lot of people think pastors just have automatic answers. No, they have to work. You understand? So I'm going, okay, Lord, I'm trying to figure out, why did you insert this with the laws of the kingdom, with the Pharisees trying to circumvent? What was the deal on that? And then I realized, this is really not out of place at all. Because see, the Pharisees, they lowered God's standards to meet their own standards. The Pharisees were the ones who led the way, we could just call it today, easy divorce, okay? They frequently, if you study out history, they frequently divorced their wives and married another over and over and over. I don't like you, get out of here, you know what I'm saying? The fact of the matter is that they divorced their wives without a cause. Not without a cause. They divorced their wives for any cause. And they made up all these rules. I mean, just for example, if a Pharisee's wife spoke to another man, if he wanted to say, you spoke to another man, you're now divorced. Sounds like a ISIS or something over there. You know what I'm saying? A Sharia law. Oh, you know what I'm saying? And also listen to this one. It says, you know, if you come home and you're a Pharisee and you're getting ready to eat dinner. And now they taught this to all of Israel, not just for the Pharisees. And you came home and you found out that your wife was serving you a burnt offering instead of dinner. And that sounds very good on the CD, you guys, all right. Then that was cause for divorce. Actually, it wasn't the whole dinner. If the wife just burned the edge of the dinner, oh yeah, my toast is a little crisp. You're gone. Okay? If a Pharisee or they had a wife, but all of a sudden there was nothing, you can't have children. You know, they don't check if there's something wrong with the guy. They say it's the woman's fault. Well, you know, there was a reason for divorce. Oh, here's a good one. If a Pharisee or any, if their wife was rude to the mother-in-law, guess what happened? No. They divorced them. They got rid of them. Now, so that's why that verse is put in place there, because they were circumvent God's law, thinking, hey, I can get into the kingdom by change. No, you can't. You can't change God's law. Now, with all that being said, I want you to look back and let's start making some applications. Look at verse 1 again, chapter 16. It says, Jesus also said, and this is very, very important. Who is Jesus speaking to? His disciples, those that are followers, those that love the Lord. So he's speaking to us. And he says in verse 2 about those who were wasting their goods, he tells the unjuster, the master says, give me an account of your stewardship. Remember a steward. We are stewards. A steward is one who handles everything that the master has given unto him, yet he owns absolutely none of it. Now, one day, all of us that love the Lord, listen, we will give an account of our life and an account of our stewardship to God on how we managed all that he put into our hands. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And that we stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account. It says in Romans 14:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself, personally, give an account of himself to God. Now listen, we can't cook the books today like the unjust steward did. Do you understand? We can't go through, okay, here's all of my bank statements for the last 20 years as a Christian. Go, well, let's write in a tithe. We didn't tithe that. Well, let's write down a tithe here and offering over here. Do you understand me? Because it's not there. You can't cook the books in heaven. God knows everything that we've done. Secret things, everything. Thank God for grace. However, we're dealing with stewardship here, because everything that you have, everything I have, whether you like it or not, God has given it unto you. Everything. And we are stewards. We're a purchased possession. We belong to the Lord. And I look and I say, oh Lord, boy, do we want to really think about this, because we will stand before you. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must, meaning it's certain, you can't get out of it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, good or bad. So we are all, every believer, we're going to appear before the bema seat, the judgment seat, if you will, of Christ, where we're judged. For our stewardship, for our life. But the fact is, though, the Bema Seat of Christ is a wonderful place, because it's a place of rewards. However, when we understand, you say, well, Bill, that judgment there, yeah, that's a tough thing. We will be judged. Some of us are going to suffer loss. Okay. Some of us, we're going to watch stuff that we've done be burned away. Thank God it's going to be burned away. You know, all the wood, hay, the stubble, and all that's not gold and so forth. And, but the fact of the matter is that we're not going there to be judged by our sins. You know, no, the Bema Seat of Christ, Jesus has already paid for our sins. Amen. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. And John 5:24, there's no judgment to the believer. We've passed out of death into life. Thank God for those wonderful scriptures. And you know, and we know that we're not saved by works, but we will be judged by our works. Because Ephesians 2:10 says we were created for good works. Now, with all that being said, one day we're going to show up there. We're stewards. And Jesus will look at our life, our stewardship, and he will give us an honest evaluation of it. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he said that a steward, one who's been entrusted with all that God has given us, a steward must be found faithful. I pray that's why when we stand there, we're found faithful. Amen. That's exactly what I want. So all that we have is God's. And he's only entrusted us with it. Now, you have failed. I have failed. Amen. But thank God for God's grace. Oh, I thank God for that. However, we need to learn because one day we are going to stand before the Lord. We will give an account of our stewardship. So let me give you a list of just a few things. We could talk for hours on what we are stewards over, but let's just take a few of the basics. Okay. Number one, we are stewards, if you will, of ourselves. Amen. What does the Bible teach us? Paul, they're writing, in the book of Romans, in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God. When Paul wrote that, the only way you'll ever understand the benefits, the mercies of God, you'd have to go back and start at Romans chapter 1 and go all the way to chapter 11 to find out the wonderful benefits of sanctification, glorification, justification, and being transformed into the image of Christ, being co-heirs with Christ, all that God has done for us, all that God has entrusted us with. And then when we get to chapter 12 of Romans, then Paul cries out. He begs, he entreats, he urges, because the Holy Spirit is in Paul, begging him to the church, saying, oh, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present your bodies. That is a stewardship principle, that you present your bodies, and he tells us how, as a living sacrifice, holy, that means set apart for God's use, acceptable, that means well-pleasing to God, and it says, which is your reasonable service, or your reasonable worship, or the logical, the right thing to do in your life. You see, the Lord purchased us. He bought us. Matter of fact, he created us. I'm his creation. I belong to him. You belong to him. Amen? And he says, listen, I want your body. I want to use you. I'm going to put certain things in you in your life. I want all of you. I want you to present yourselves. And the word present is a picture of the Old Testament priest where he brings the sacrifice to the altar and he lays it on the altar. For once and for all, here it is, Lord, it's yours. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to consume us and let us die, does he? It says living sacrifice. The Lord wants us to live for him. So the Lord says, here's a stewardship principle. I want your body. I want it. But he says also, I want something else. I want your mind. And I don't want anybody else to have control of your mind but me. That's why Paul goes on and says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, this sinful age that we live in. The word conform, we get the word, the root word there, schemes. Don't go along with the schemes of this world. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And it tells us how, by the renewing of your mind. And the reason that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. See, God says, I want your body. I also want your mind. I want you to renew your mind to the Word of God. I tell you, if you're not renewing your mind to God's Word, loved one, then you have never presented yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. The only way that transformation is going to take place, even though you're born again, you must get into God's Word. It has to be, in other words, that's a stewardship principle. Lord, I'm going to renew my mind because I can, and I'm going to take your Word. I'm going to hide it in my heart. I'm going to study it each and every day. Lord, I want to obey you. I love you. That's what I want to do. The world wants to conform you into its own mold, into its own image. And you know as well as I do, if you've heard any teaching as I've done in Romans or whatnot, that there's only two kinds of minds or two types of minds in the world. One mind is that's being conformed to the things of the world. The other one is the one that's being renewed to the things of God. And you know as well as I do, whichever one you feed the most is the one usually wins. Amen. And we want to be careful with that. So our bodies, we're stewards. Lord, here we are. But we're stewards over our gifts that God has given unto us. 1 Peter 4:10. Let me read it. As each one, everyone here this morning, you believer? Okay. Each one has received a gift, meaning a spiritual gift. Peter says, minister it to one another. And here's that word, as good stewards. The gift has been entrusted to you. You don't own it. And so forth. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God is God's enabling power to use that gift. It says each one. If you're a believer, you've been given a perfect gift from God. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't develop it. You didn't go to seminary to get it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says God, Jesus himself, gave you those gifts. He gave you those gifts. And you say, well, Bill, I don't have a spiritual gift. If you don't have a spiritual gift, that means you're not born again. It says each one. Now listen, each one means this. You are responsible, as I am responsible, for the spiritual gift that God has placed in you. The wonderful, beautiful, unique gift that God has personally given unto you. And the fact is, if we are not aware of that and not finding it and practicing it or whatever, then we're not a good steward of it, and we will stand before God and we will give an account to the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 12:6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is giving to us, gifts meaning spiritual gifts, Paul says, let us use them. Let us use them. Well, Bill, I don't know what my gift is. I understand that. How do you discover your gift? I have a tape back, a CD back there, how to discover your spiritual gift, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following. It's on sale right now for $35. You know I'm teasing, but I do have the teaching back. How do you discover your spiritual gift? Well, you know, it's there. You say, Lord, I'm trying to find it. And you know, it's in my pocket. No, it's in you. It's in you. And you find your spiritual gift by stepping out. And you'll find that God will start directing your path into your gifting. And you'll say, well, I'm going to be teaching the kids church. And you go there, but that is only a stepping stone to get you to discover your gift. Do you follow me? And if you don't ever step out, you're not going to ever, ever find your spiritual gift by sitting in the pew. It's not found there. It's found when you start serving the Lord. Would you say to have a unique, incredible, wonderful spiritual gift from God living in you right now, ready to just erupt and bloom and all of that? Would you say that to waste that gift would be squandering your stewardship? Oh my gosh. God says, you're a steward over the gift I placed in you. See, some of you, and I'm not being critical. I love you guys. Listen, we're all growing up, okay? But the fact of the matter is, some of you, I'm afraid to pray for the sick. And God goes, oh, that's what you need to do because I've placed in you. When you pray for the sick, something's going to happen. And you'll never discover that until you find, you know what, I'm going to pray anyway. I'm going to lay hands on the sick or whatever. Whatever God has for you. Some of you have the great gifts of administration and mercy and all the rest of it. But if you don't step out, you won't use them. Oh, don't ever squander. Don't be wasteful at all because your gift is not an option. Man, when we get to heaven, we're going to give an account for it. You know, I wrote this down this morning. Let me just read about your gift. It says, and I said this, the impact of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth in our area, our area of the world, global and local, is directly related to each of us functioning in the body of Christ. In other words, your gift, the gift that you have, it builds us all up. It puts us all together. And we, the church, we're a steward for that. See, your gift enables you to accomplish exactly what God wants accomplished in this body because we're stewards. Ask yourself, what would happen, or what would happen or will happen if I neglect my gift, my spiritual gift? What if Pastor Chuck, who's now home with the Lord, can you imagine if Pastor Chuck had neglected the gift that God had placed in him? Would there be a Jesus movement? A historical Christianity that noted the incredible movement of the Holy Spirit of God, and they called it the Jesus movement? I don't know, but I think not. There probably would never be a Calvary Chapel like we know it today. But see, he stepped out, he obeyed God. The pastor teaching the gift that he put in Pastor Chuck. Same thing with Billy Graham or all the great men of God. The same. See, you don't know where God's going to take you. See, some of you may be pastors, evangelists, teachers. You just don't, prophets. You don't know unless you step out and start discovering, because we're a steward over those things. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, Timothy, listen, do not neglect the gift, the spiritual gift, which is in you. That's where it's located. So what does it all add up to? Well, we're stewards. And if you don't use your spiritual gift, the spiritual gift that you don't exercise will help absolutely no one. No one at all. And there are people that need what God has placed in you, and that is poor stewardship. It said that we are to be good stewards. And a good steward is one that is a participator in the kingdom of God, not a spectator. Now, let's get to the one more illustration here, or whatnot, and the one that you really want to talk about the most. And let me look at my notes. Okay, we're stewards over God's wealth. Amen? Now, we're stewards over, and we call it our bank account, our wealth, but it actually belongs to God. So, isn't it amazing how much we ask God for? I mean, we take from God, but it's so interesting that the 21st century church especially, how few give to the Lord and say, oh, I knew this was coming, Bill. Oh, I felt it. Oh, my. This is Super Bowl Sunday, all right. That word, here it comes, tithe. Oh, it sends chills up and down the back of it. Oh, God, spiritual chills. Did we leave the wallet home, honey? I mean, the checkbook's home, right? Thank God. Bill's going to take it. No, I'm not. You say, don't put me under the law on the first day of February because it's Super Bowl Sunday. Don't do that to me. I'm not going to put you under the law. You say, well, I'm glad because I'm free from the law. Yes, you are free from the law. Are you? Let me ask you a question. Are you free from thou shalt not murder? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Are you free from those? Well, no. You're not free from the law, are you? Well, thank God Jesus has fulfilled the law, and we're in Christ. And so when God looks at us, he looks at, they fulfill the law because they're in my son. Thank God for that. But we're talking here about things that mean so much. You know, and you say, well, that's the tithe. I don't really believe in the tithe. Well, that's okay. Well, what do you believe in? Do you believe in, how about this one? Consistent proportionate giving. Do you believe in that one? Well, where is that found at in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Well, I've never read that. Well, renew your mind. Okay? I mean, I don't believe in giving 10%. You know, that was Israel. You know, well, Israel gave more than 10%. But 10% is a good place if you want to begin someplace, because I do believe in proportionate giving and consistent giving. So the question is this. Does money manage you? Or do you manage God's money? That's really a question we need to ask ourselves. Because I'll tell you, I know that whenever we give to the Lord, even in Malachi, you know, and you say, let me just go back to the Malachi about tithing. You say you're under the law at the tithing today. People say, even preachers and so forth, and I love them. I don't condemn them for that. But I believe that we are to tithe today personally. I believe the Bible teaches that. You say, but that's the law. No, loved one, now listen to me. The tithe came in 400 years in the time of Abraham before the law was ever given. And grace doesn't eliminate giving. Okay, we're under grace, but that doesn't eliminate giving at all. And you know, the book of Malachi, God says, listen, you're robbing me. Tells Israel, you're robbing me, man. He says, and they say, why are we robbing you? He says, tithes and offerings. he says, you bring all those tithes and offerings into the storehouse and see if I'll not open the windows. Prove me now. Prove me. There's no place God says to test me. Prove me now and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for your sake and pour out your own blessing you cannot contain and rebuke the devourer for your sake and so forth, on and on and on. Well, I personally believe in that. I believe that every Sunday a person should give a tithe plus an offering. I do that. I've practiced it nearly all of my Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean I am better than anybody or I'm more spiritual than anybody. I believe what God's word says. Now, when we start giving unto the Lord because the money belongs to him, and whatever it is, your home, everything belongs to the Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, let me read this to you. And this has to do with our finances, okay? It says, Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You know, same thing, you get a little, you get a little, okay? He said, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Loved one, that is a law of the kingdom, and it has to do with giving of our wealth to others. You know, the foundational scripture for Love Never Fails International is Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity upon the poor, not the emotion of pity, but pity that says, I'm going to do something. He who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. Well, that spiritual principle is what sustains LNFI. And there's, when we look at that and we see what God has done, you know, listen, there, when we, if you really believe that scripture, it blows you away about sowing and reaping. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:7. I'm reading from the Amplified version. It says, let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly nor sorrowfully. In other words, don't be crying. Oh God, I'm going to put $100 in there. No, or under compulsion. Don't let anybody make you guilty and try to, you know, if we don't feed those orphans in Mexico, they're going to starve to death this week. Can you give? Yeah, not by compulsion. I'm not going to, no. Why? For God loves, he takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do giver whose heart is in his giving. In other words, the scripture, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Oh, why? Because the reason they can be a cheerful giver is because they know God is going to, whatever you sow to the Lord is going to be sowed back. And I don't know how he does it all, but you're going to have enough. That's just what it means. Now, let's close by looking back at verse 13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. And there he gives us the reason. Are we either going to hate the one, love the other, or else they'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. And then he gives us this word. You can't do it. You cannot. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and serve money. You can't do it. There's no way. We're stewards of God. We're God's stewards. Again, wealth should be our servant, not vice versa. The great lie of the devil is still today that, you know, trust in what you can see. Don't trust in the unseen. Well, you know what? Our provision is in, as you've heard me say so often, is in the supernatural before it ever gets into the natural. That's why Jesus said there about worry, about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all the stuff, you know, that you need. He said in Matthew 6:33, he says, here's what you do. You go to the unseen. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, or his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that we need in life shall be added unto you. We need to trust in the unseen, amen? Because God is certainly our provider. And you know, he owns everything, everything that we have. And you know what the Lord does? Or let me prove that. Just let me give you another scripture about he owns everything. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he, meaning God, who supplies seed for the sower. We're not talking there in chapter 9 of Corinthians about a corn, okay, or wheat. We're talking about finances, money, wealth. It says God supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, and supplies, and he, this is what he does. And when we give, it says you multiply the seed that you've sown. God says, I'm going to multiply whatever you give to me and increase the fruits of your righteousness, not just our financial need. See, whenever we give to the Lord, are we storing up treasure in heaven? When we build homes in Mexico, whatever we do, the radio and all the rest of it, whatever we do, we're outreaching, helping. Why? We're investing in eternal things. That's what the Lord said. He says, listen, I'm going to take care of you. It's impossible to give to God. He says, first I gave it to you to give. Okay? Now, I want you, and I'm going to multiply it as you do that. It's impossible to give to God and to lose. I mean, it's absolutely impossible. You never lack in God. That doesn't mean now that you're not going to have warfare. It doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to all drive Mercedes, and nothing wrong with a Mercedes. This side's, oh, thank you. You know, it doesn't mean we can't drive Fords, Cobra. You know, you understand. It's not what it means. No. It's like David said. David said, you know what? I've been young and I've been old. And he said, you know what? I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. That's the testimony of King David. What is ours? We should have all, I'm going to throw this in just because I'm talking about money. We should have already built the new sanctuary. You can't build when only 3, 4, 5% of the church tithes. It's an impossibility. Oh, I knew it was coming. No. We're not, you know, I've already instructed the ushers to hide the offering bags and so forth because I know that you're going to be compelled when you depart to give by guilt. Yeah. I'm teasing. Do you have them? All right, okay. Isn't the Lord good? We are stewards. Let's be found faithful. Over the little, over the much. If we make $100,000 a year or $10,000 or $20,000, whatever we make, just be faithful. It's not about how much, it's just a matter that we're faithful. Amen. You know, everything belongs to God. Do you belong to God? Do you belong to Jesus? Do you know him? Does Jesus live in your heart? Boy, I'll tell you, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, listen to me now. You're that alive and all the rest of you, wherever you are. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. Prepare for your future. Christians, by being a good steward, those that don't know the Lord, by inviting Jesus Christ to come in and be the Lord of their life. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And Father, it is the desire of our hearts that we, Lord, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust, they can't come in and take it away. And we do that, Lord, by giving into your kingdom, by sowing into your kingdom. And as we do what you've entrusted to us and we give back to you, you give us more. Bless your people, Father. Bless them. I pray they have a wonderful day, a glorious day. And I also pray, Lord, that those that may be here that don't know the Lord, Father, after the song service is over, I pray they would come to the altar and tell the people that are working at the altar, I want to be a Christian. Now, Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?